Today we end the sermon series, Scripture's Summary Statements. We're going to come back to that great song that Davey just led us in, and one of the scripture passages of several, actually, that song, the lyrics are taken from towards the end of the sermon. And saying that, we're going to end this series today where we started, with the first of the scripture summary statements that we actually covered. And we'll take a last look at it at the end of the lesson today. I've enjoyed going through this series. As I plan sermon series, and as you know, I love to preach sermon series, I sometimes am surprised a little bit by the response and a little bit by the amount of material and sometimes, as in this case, the number of sermons. I was expecting this to be a much shorter sermon series, but as I got into these summary statements, I began to realize that there are so many of them there that are just capsule statements of what it looks like and what it means to be a disciple of Christ, what it looks like to actually follow Jesus. And so we're going to look at three more today, including the one that we began with at the end of the lesson. But first, let's look at my favorite. The first one we're going to look at tonight or today is my favorite of all of these summary statements. And it's from the Old Testament. And I don't apologize for that, because if you're familiar with Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it's probably one of your favorites as well. The prophet Micah sums it up in Micah 6, verse 8. My favorite summary statement in all of Scripture. It's that good. In Micah 6, Micah is a prophet. He lived in the 700s BC. And as he is preaching and as he is helping the people of God to come back to God, to live faithfully, to treat each other the way they should be treated in light of the blessing that they have from God, in light of the fact that everyone is created in God's image. We come to Micah chapter 6, and it's a courtroom scene. It's actually a courtroom scene, and God is not the judge. God is the prosecuting attorney. He calls on the mountains around him and creation itself, really, to be the judge and jury. And God is the one who is making his case. And so if creation is the judge and jury and God is the prosecuting attorney, who's on trial? Well, that would be the people of God. That would be the Jews of Micah's day. And as God goes on this scene and as he challenges them, he brings his case. And what he does is he reminds them of how he has blessed them, how he delivered them from Egyptian bondage, how he has provided them with life, and how he has made sure that they are his special people. And yet, verse 2, the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. Even though he had delivered them time and time and time again, they had not been faithful to him. And so God was taking them to court. And he shares that with them. And around verse 6, the people change their plea. They started out with the plea of not guilty. We're going to fight this. And then they heard God's case. And in verse 6, they realized, yeah, this is never going to work. Never going to work. And so they changed their plea from not guilty to guilty of sin against God. And that's when in verse 6, they asked the question, What do I do now? With what shall I come before the Lord? And then the people give, in the prophet's words, several options. You know, sacrifices, maybe even more than the law allows. even to the point to where they say, how about if I sacrifice my own child? That's how convicted they were. What if I sacrifice my own child? Will that do? And the answer is no, that won't do. And that's when we get to verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And that's my favorite summary statement in all of Scripture. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Let's take a look at these for just a few brief moments individually. Act justly. In the consistency with all of the other prophets, especially of the 8th century B.C., he's talking about acting justly, and when he's talking about being obedient before God, keeping His word, keeping His law. That's one sense. The other sense is acting justly in regards to each other, treating each other with justice. They were taking advantage of each other. They were not treating each other with kindness or with consideration or respect or love or the kind of generosity that Cameron led us in prayer about our giving. They weren't doing that at all. In fact, they were very selfish and they were taking advantage of each other. They were oppressing the poor among them. And they could not find justice anywhere. Even in the court system, they could not find justice. In fact, it was so bad that some of the prophets say, In a society like this, it's better to keep quiet. Good thing we don't live in a society like that, huh? Unfortunately, as they say, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And that's not a new thing. It was true in Jesus' day. It was true in the days of Micah. And so he tells them to act justly, act obediently, act with justice towards each other. And then the second one is love mercy, that special ancient Hebrew word that speaks about that highest degree of love, kind of similar to what agape would talk about in the Greek language, but this hesed, this mercy, this love, this with your whole being, acting in concern for the sake of someone else. To act justly, yes, but then you also love mercy. Love being merciful. There are some times in our lives, and it was true in the 8th century B.C., it's true today, it's true in Jesus' day, the days of the early church, when we don't try to receive justice. Instead, we act with mercy. And as he's talking about acting with justice, acting justly here, he's speaking about our doing what's right. And then when he says loving mercy, he's not asking to look for that mercy for yourself, but rather to be willing to extend it to others. Act justly. Love mercy. And if only Micah had just given us one of the two. If it was just one or the other, it would have been great. Because we could have been all about the word and all about justice and all about obedience. And then he throws in love, mercy, and we go, oh man, which is it? Am I supposed to be merciful? Or am I supposed to demand justice? It's a contradiction. But it's a contradiction that's consistent with all of Scripture. And no one said it better and did it better than Jesus of Nazareth. When John announces his birth in John chapter 1, he said, Jesus came to us full of grace and truth. Not one or the other, both. Grace and truth. The Apostle Peter at the end of 2 Peter would say, grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's never one or the other, it's both. And that's what makes it hard. And that's what got Jesus killed. Because he wouldn't sell out to one or the other. But he was committed to, as Paul told the Ephesians, speaking the truth in love. And Micah says that's how we're all supposed to live. to act justly, and to love mercy. As John Shaw shared in that wonderful prayer, love, mercy, and grace. All of them, act justly, love, mercy. And then the third one Micah shares is walk humbly with your God. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee. That's our prayer. That's our prayer song that we sang earlier. That should be our prayer every single day. As we begin our day, oh, Master, maybe not in these exact words, but oh, Master, let me walk with thee today. Because that's what God calls us to do, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. We'll end the service this morning with the song, Anywhere with Jesus, I can what? I can safely go. If you're walking with Jesus, you can go anywhere. Anywhere. With confidence and with assurance, knowing that, yeah, it may not look too good for me in this day and time, in this moment, and in this world even. But anywhere with Jesus, I can safely go. Oh, Master, let me walk with thee. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. My favorite scripture summary statement. But the Apostle Paul also sums it up in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. He says this, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Towards the end of the New Testament letters, certainly especially Paul's letters, we get these little quick snippets of, here's what you need to do, here's how you need to live. Perhaps he's spoken for chapters at length in detail, but as he begins to close out, he says, okay, this is what I'm saying. This is how you need to live. This is what you need to do. And that's certainly the case as he closes out the book of 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Again, quickly through these statements, be on your guard. Why do you have to be on your guard? Peter answers that. Towards the end of his first letter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Satan, the devil, is walking about like what? Like a roaring lion, looking for someone's faith to devour. That's why we have to be on our guard. We have to be watchful. That's why we need each other. Because our enemy is vicious and cruel and strong. And powerful. Be on your guard. Secondly, Paul says, stand firm in the faith. Hold on to the word. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe. That's our prayer as well. We want that kind of a faith. And as we think about this faith that will not shrink, we want to say we're holding on to that faith. And sometimes faith is used in a matter of believing. Trusting. Sometimes faith is used is in a way that describes the faith. And it could be that's what he's talking about here. Stand firm in the faith. Don't give up on your faith. In chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, he had spent a whole chapter talking about the significance of the death, burial, and especially the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. That's what gives us our hope. That's why we live the way we live, because the tomb is empty. Because yes, Jesus came and was born in that wonderful story that we're so thankful people are remembering this time of year. But his story doesn't stop there. It goes on and talks about a righteous life that acted justly and loved mercy and walked humbly with his God. And they killed him for it. But they couldn't keep him in the grave. And that is our faith. Our faith is in that death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he is the living bread of life. Thirdly, be courageous. Be courageous. Do the hard things. Not just because they're hard, but because they're right. If you're acting justly, if you're acting obediently, sometimes that means you're going to have to risk something. Sometimes it means you're going to have to do something you don't want to do, or maybe it means that you're not going to get to do something that you would really like to do. Be courageous. Be courageous. Do the hard things because they're right, in spite of the fact that they're hard. Don't take the easy way out. Be courageous instead. Number four is be strong. Similar to the other ones in this list. But it's not just do the hard things that are right, but do the faithful things that demand strength. I think the Christian faith is not for the weak of heart, but it's for those who are willing to acknowledge in humility their struggles and their weakness and their frailties and their fears and their sins. But then they're also willing to say to the God who forgives us of that, I will walk with you. I will do what you want me to do. I will be courageous. I will be strong. I will do the faithful things. Hold on to the faith. Don't let go of God or His word. Be strong. And then the last one on this little list is do everything in love. Do everything in love. It's what Micah mentions as well. Act justly, love mercy. It's how we treat each other. A part of that great song we sang just before the sermon comes from 1 Corinthians 13, as you know, that talks about how we are to treat each other, what Christian love actually looks like. And what does it look like? It looks like forgiveness. It looks like being considerate. It looks like being respectful. It looks like being unselfish. Do everything in love. And so it's calling us to ask ourselves the question in every situation, what is the loving thing to do? And sometimes the loving thing to do is to confront, because their soul means so much and matters so much. And yeah, the easy thing to do would be to just say, well, you know, to each his own. And we certainly don't control how people live or what people think, but what we can do is to make sure they understand what God's will is as best we can. In all humility, recognizing our own weaknesses and frailties, we don't have divine inspiration, but we do have God's word. And so sometimes when we ask that question, what is the loving thing to do? That's it. Not every time. I would venture not even most of the time. Because here's another statement, and this is my favorite definition of love, and it's not something I came up with. Nothing is something I came up with. Love always acts in the best interest of the other. So ask yourself, what is in that person's best interest? And treat them that way. Say that to them. Do that for them. And if it's in their best interest for you to humbly and lovingly and respectfully say, my brother, my sister, I fear for you because from what I read in Scripture, you're on a dangerous path. Not every time, sometimes. What is in the best interest of the other person? What is the loving thing to do? And sometimes the loving thing to do is to give them encouragement. I was talking to someone this week. I was actually asked to be on a podcast. I haven't done one of those. I do the Facebook class, but this was a podcast with an old friend of mine who's doing these every week. And we were talking about preaching and ministry and Bill and Joyce and life and all of that fun stuff. Told him everything that I've ever experienced, and it took 50 minutes. And I told him, I've always felt, and again, not original with me, but I've always felt that the job of the preacher, the role of the preacher, is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And so you ask yourself, which is it? Which in this situation is being called for? Is this person already afflicted and need comforting? Or is this person all caught up with themselves? And do they need a word, a reminder, a call? What is the loving thing to do? Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. And then we end this series where we started, with Jesus top two. And you know what they are. They're both taken from the Old Testament law, actually. From Deuteronomy and from Leviticus. Jesus top two. The first one is love God. That's number one. And remember, in this setting, Jesus is asked in his earthly ministry, what's the greatest commandment in the law? And he says, well, I'll tell you. It's to love God. Love God with your heart, with your soul, with your strength, with your mind. Love God with everything about you. The message is, love God with every cell in your being. Let every part of you, and the psalmist alludes to this, let every part of you praise God and love him so much that you're willing to follow his will, that you're willing to be obedient, that you're willing to live the way he wants you to live. And why do we do that? Because he loves us so much that we have to love him that much in return. Love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And then Jesus gives what the man didn't ask for. And that's the second great commandment. And it's to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus would say, on these hang all the law and the prophets. In the New Testament epistles, they would allude to this same stuff, especially the love your neighbor part, because that's the one we struggle with, isn't it? It's okay to love God because he's up there and we're here and we can love him and that's great, but when that love of God calls me to love you, you're hard to love sometimes. And when it calls you to love me, same. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said it's the second great commandment. Why two, Jesus? Because you can't separate them. You can't. And John would say that exact thing in the book of 1 John that we sang about earlier. You can't love God whom you've not seen if you don't love your brother or sister whom you have. And so you want a great summary statement of our life in Christ? Jesus gives it. It's to love God and to love your neighbor. And as we think back over this series and as we think back over these just today, especially the one from Micah and the one from Jesus, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. If we think of those things when we're wondering whether it's okay to do something or not, to say something or not, to treat someone a certain way, what is God calling me to do in this situation? This can be a litmus test. Yeah, I think we need to look for specific passages that apply out of God's inspired word. But underneath all of that is this foundation. Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. Love the Lord your God with everything about you. And love your neighbor as yourself. I can guarantee you that if what you're thinking about doing or saying or a decision you're thinking about making, if it's not doing all of those, then it is not God's will. It is not. These things can be used as that litmus test to remind us. They're umbrella passages, I get it. There's a lot of specifics that we could look to, and Scripture does that. But we're called to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we are so grateful for your love for us. We're so thankful that you sent your Son, and we're grateful for a world that celebrates at this time of year, and we pray, Father, that we'll take advantage of that and renew our own faith and help others, Father, to be renewed in theirs, to follow you every day. And so, Father, as we live our lives, we pray that we would be reminded every single day to love you first of all, foremost of all, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we pray, Father, that in everything that we say and in everything that we do, that we will act justly, that we will love mercy, that we will walk humbly with you, our God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you decided to follow Jesus? If you have, and you need some encouragement and help, we'd love to bring it for you today. Come as we stand, sing this great song together.